Good morning, everybody. The scripture reading this morning, I'm going to read from the New International Version. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 8 and verses 5 to 15. So that's Luke chapter 8 and verses 5 to 15. And I think we all know this as well. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, you may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they can't believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word of God, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Well, I don't know about you, but I love gardening. Anybody like gardening? A lot of people think that I'm crazy, but I actually love weeding. Does anybody share my passion for weeding? Right, there's three of you. Well, I'm glad I'm not the only one here. I love weeding. I like things to be tidy and neat and everything in its place. Weeds just look a mess, don't they? And I don't like mess. So seeing a bed of weeds being transformed to a bed of rich brown soil with beautiful plants in it, or just an empty bed like a blank canvas ready to plant seedlings, for me, is very therapeutic. Now can you see why I like weeding? I share an allotment, as many of you know, and that gives us ample permanent opportunities for weeding. You can have too much of a good thing, and yes, we do have too much of a good thing, but there is great satisfaction when that bed is dug and the planting can begin. So many different seeds to choose from. We grow a variety of fruit and veg, but obviously tomatoes are at the top of the list. If you ever bought a packet of seeds and just noticed how bone dry and totally dead they look, that's the way they need to be. I've tried growing tomatoes from fresh tomato seeds. Didn't work. I've tried growing flowers from fresh flower seeds. I have never, ever been successful. Last autumn, when we cleared the tomato beds, well, obviously there was more than one tomato bed, but we removed all the dead plants. Then we turned to the ground, covered the bed in cardboard so that the weeds would die. We wouldn't have so much weeding to do in the spring because, as I said, you can have too much of a good thing. Anyway, in the spring this year, we prepared the bed, planted our tomato seedlings, interspersed with beetroot and spring onions, because there's no point wasting space, is there? And then we watched as those seedlings grew and grew. Every now and again, a weed would pop up, and we'd quickly remove it. And then suddenly, there was a little tomato seedling, and another, and another. We found tomato plants everywhere that we had not planted. I even found one in my front garden, and I've still absolutely no idea how that one got there. The seeds needed to die over the winter before they could germinate. And I'm so glad they did, because we have had so much better a harvest than we initially expected. So once we have our dry, dead-looking seeds, we need to plant the seed and put it in a good place where there's light, warmth, and the water that it needs to germinate. Then it's a waiting game. I start them off at home and have trays scattered around the house, and then I inspect them at least twice a day. The excitement and anticipation that I feel when I see a speck of green breaking through that soil, and then as it grows and I watch with joy as it becomes a recognisable seedling, and then the moment comes when it's ready to plant outside in that nice, tidy, weed-free bed that we prepared earlier. And then they become strengthened by the elements, growing bigger and stronger. If that wasn't exciting enough, there's the moment of joy when a flower appears, and then a fruit. I watch as the fruits and the vegetables grow and they become big and ready for picking, and then the first harvest of the season. Picking that tomato and eating it, that pure, rich taste. It's an unmistakable taste. Homegrown tomatoes. In fact, they taste totally different to the watery tomatoes that you buy from the supermarket. Have you experienced that too? For those of you that haven't, I would suggest that you go to M&S or Waitrose and you buy their special organic vine-ripened tomatoes. They're lovely. But they're still nowhere near as nice as homegrown tomatoes. Each step of the way is full of anticipation, and tiny milestones bring great joy. That's why I love gardening. When Jesus was here on earth, he talked to people about the things that they were familiar with. Food. We all like food. People grew their food locally. They knew exactly where their food came from. They knew that potatoes grew underground and that figs grew on trees. Unfortunately, it isn't quite so obvious today. Many years ago, on our church campsite in Cornwall, a group of children had come from London to camp for the week. If you've ever been to Chapelporth campsite, you'll know that it's surrounded by the countryside and the sea. Growing up in London, many of the children had never been to the countryside and experienced it for themselves. The fields around it are beautiful. They'd been out, they'd been talking, playing, looking at the cows, talking about milking the cows, and then the next day, at breakfast, they sat down, they had their bowls of cereal, and a jug of milk was put on the table. One of the girls refused to have it, and she would not put the milk on her cereal. She had done every other day, but this day she was not going to. And they said to her, "Why are you not having the milk? What is wrong?" and she was adamant. She said, I want milk from a bottle. I don't want it from a cow. I don't know whether she ever believed them or not. Hopefully, in the end. But there we go. Jesus, though, did not have that problem. Everyone knew that milk came from an animal. They didn't get imported foods or go to the supermarket for a big monthly shop. Everyone knew about food, whether they grew it themselves or not. And I think that's why Jesus talked so much about seeds. It was part of everyday life. He gave so many lessons using seeds as illustrations. The parable of the sower was the most well known, but I'd like to share a few others with you today. So let's turn, if you turn with me to John chapter 12. And Jesus was talking here to his disciples about his looming death. And we'll just read verses 23 to 24. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless an ear of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is explaining here why things are the way they are. He's come into this world for this moment. As a seed falls to the ground and dies, so Jesus must come to this earth and die. The laws of nature follow a continuous cycle. A fruit drops to the ground and dies. The seed in it dies. It becomes buried in the soil, germinates and grows into a majestic plant producing fruit. Each fruit contains seeds that then fall to the ground, die, germinate, producing more fruit with even more seeds. And the cycle goes on. Jesus isn't only talking about his own death here. There have been so many people willing to die as a result of their faith and their love of God. We call them martyrs. And then each death touches the heart of others. It's resulted in others turning to God because of their sacrifice and witness of those who have shown that their love for God is more important than their life here on earth. So it is with the word of God. Jesus died, he was buried and rose again. Because of this, word spread among the people there, each one hearing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. They told others, who told others, who told others, and the gospel spread exponentially. If we are willing to give our lives to Jesus, we don't have to die to do that. We will be an example to others, who will be an example to others, who will be an example to others, and spread more seed. And the cycle goes on. When we witness for God, do we show an interest in that person that we're witnessing to? Do we watch with anticipation to see if they respond, just like I check on my seeds at least twice a day? Are we there for them when they need some guidance or support? Do we give them what they need in order to grow in their knowledge of Jesus? Do we get as excited about them as we do when we see a tiny green shoot coming up from the soil? People are just so much more important than the plants. Jesus died for every single person on this planet. That is how important we are to God. In Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. just one. Jesus also spoke about a mustard seed. I can just picture the scene with Jesus teaching by the lake, looking across the land at the fields where the seed had been scattered by the farmers, the fields interspersed with mustard trees standing tall with their branches waving gently in the breeze. He's just told the parable about the sower, and then he moves on to the parable of the mustard seed. So we'll find that one in Mark chapter 4, and verses 30 to 32. So Mark chapter 4, and verses 30 to 32. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' followers were few. Just like the tiny mustard seed, the kingdom of God seemed very humble and insignificant. Compared to earthly kingdoms, it appeared to be the least. A few humble peasants following the son of a carpenter, compared to well-established, wealthy nations. As the mustard seed was strong and full of vitality, though, it grew and flourished into a majestic tree, providing food, shelter, and shade to the birds, the animals, and the people. Likewise, here we see the rapid growth of God's kingdom. It may have started with a few peasants, but they were strong in spirit and grew in number rapidly, spreading its branches across the whole earth, where it provides peace and protection to all who will come. No other kingdom has grown as fast or as powerful or as far-reaching as God's kingdom has. Never underestimate the power of a tiny seed. One word, one sentence, one act may be all it takes for someone to turn and seek God's kingdom. That person may then only need to speak one word, one sentence, perform one act for someone else to turn and seek God's kingdom. We hold those seeds, and that cycle goes on. Sometimes we don't even know that we've planted a seed, just like the tomato plants that sprung up all over the place this year in the allotment and my front garden. The results of our actions may also be unknown. That's why it's so important that we walk closely with God, because people watch us whether we know it or not. And our actions and our words are noted by others. These may be the seeds that we drop unknowingly. We may find about them later, but we may never know. In the parable of the sower, as we read in the scripture reading about the seed falling on different ground, Luke, in verse 7, it says, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants." Just imagine if our thoughtless words and actions were seeds of thorns, choking others and breaking the bonds that they're making towards God. Whatever we do, we drop seeds. Let's just make sure that they are the right seeds. The laws that govern the life cycle of seeds are created by God. Seeds grow in their proper season, following the laws of nature. If I were to plant my lovely tomato seeds in November, I can just about guarantee that I won't be getting a harvest. If, however, I plant them in April, I would hope and expect to get a harvest. Solomon knew that too. With his vast knowledge, he would have studied nature. And who knows, he may have tried planting in different seasons too. In Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, he concluded that there is a time for everything and a season for everything, for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. Seeds grow in their allotted season because they don't resist the laws of God. After the flood, God said in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That's actually a very reassuring thought, isn't it? The laws of God, seasons, harvest and time, will never end. When I sow a seed, it's God who provides the soil, the sun, the dew, or the rain. Even provides the seed. Without him, nothing would grow. And it's the same with us. We need to do our best as instructed by God, but we need to allow him to do his work in us in his time. Just like the seeds, we shouldn't resist God. And we should follow his guiding. Have you ever noticed how seedlings are often spindly and weak when they're planted out? It's because they've had no resistance in life and they need a good support to hold them up. When they're exposed to the elements and they experience a breeze and then a wind, there are two potential outcomes. They either bend and snap, then die, or they become strong and sturdy, not so dependent on being held up anymore. We often complain when we go through trials in life. Why is God allowing this to happen to me, we say. Sometimes this can cause a person to turn away from God, just like the seedling that breaks. But just consider what the results could be. A gentle breeze, a small trial, a few more breezes getting stronger and stronger, even more trials, maybe a gale force wind that pushes us to the limit, but God is there holding us firm. This year I bought some new plant ties. They're simply thin strips of soft Velcro. When I wrap them gently around the stem and the stake of the plant, providing such firm support, I see Jesus' arms wrapped gently around his children. He's holding us secure while allowing us to become strong for him. These trials may be the preparation that we need for us to sow the seeds of God's love to others. Isaiah 32 verse 20 says, how blessed you will be sowing your seed by every stream. Don't you just love that? Have you ever played poo sticks? The verse reminds me a bit of that game created by Winnie the Pooh, hence the name. He and his friends would drop a stick off a bridge into the stream and then they'd run to the other side of the bridge, watching expectantly, waiting to see the stick reappear as it floats down the stream. Kids still play it today, competing to see whose stick will come through first. It doesn't have to be a stick though, anything that floats will work. It's a very simple game, but it contains a powerful analogy. Imagine a dandelion. The yellow flower has died down, leaving a head of seeds. Throw that into the water and watch it come through under the bridge. It's a bit traumatic for the flower being picked and then chucked off a bridge, but the seeds will be dispersed in the water and will spread far downstream, each one settling in a different place by the riverbank. Imagine the results if we were like that dandelion. We may go through hardships or even trauma, but the gospel, like the seed, will spread far if we are willing to release it and tell others about Jesus. When we tell others, and they tell others, and they tell others, the cycle goes on. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. Let's just turn to that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." How generous will you be? Will you keep the gospel to yourself, or will you go out there and spread the news to as many people as you can? Whatever we do in life, whether at home, at school, or at work, we should do this in unity with God. Let others see what God can accomplish through each one of us as we acknowledge the working of God and our dependence on Him in our lives. Remember, we are those seedlings. Don't resist God and His laws. Go where He leads, and let's watch and support each other as we grow and produce more seeds, spreading the gospel of Jesus' love and allowing the cycle to go on.